Good morning. I wasn't going to say that again, but good morning. It's good to be here with you. And yeah, it was unexpected. Got a phone call on Thursday, and Richard said he's still not feeling well, and he wondered if I would be willing to come over and share with you. So yeah, it's good to be here again, and it's good to see each one of you. We were over at Family Harvest this morning. They had prayer meeting this morning. And so if you think about it, you might want to breathe a word of prayer. The furnace was acting up over there this morning. It was a little chilly. I'm not sure why the thermostat, we have a digital thermostat, and it went blank, completely blank. And then it came on again and went blank again. And so anyway, hopefully they will have some heat over there this morning. Yeah, it's amazing how God works. With Dervin's opening, the message today is going to be on heaven. How many of us have thought of heaven in the past weeks? Just like Dervin shared, we are one day closer to Christ's return. We should be looking for Christ's return. So to start out this morning, let's look at Matthew 6. I will be reading verses 1 to 21. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray in standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may not appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We are at the beginning of a brand new year that stretches out before each one of us like a field of fresh snow, with no tracks or marks in it. We do not know what this new year holds for us. We will have lots of choices this new year, choices of whether to trust God or to trust what we want to do. Maybe trusting God has got us hurt in the past. Maybe things did not turn out the way we thought they should or would. And now it is hard to trust God. Maybe the disappointment has left a bitter taste in our mouth. Or maybe God is asking too much of you. Has God not created you? And in His Word, He promises never to ask more of us than He will give us the ability to do. Do you trust God with your life? There is a story about an airplane flight. It was a beautiful day when the plane left the terminal, but soon the plane flew into some turbulence. And the passengers were very afraid because it was a very, very strong turbulence. There was a little boy on the plane that was playing with some toy trucks and laughing and seemed not to be worried at all about the turbulence. There was a lady sitting close to the boy, and she asked him how he could continue to play and laugh when she was afraid the plane might crash. The boy said to the lady, "I am not afraid because my dad is the captain, and I trust him." Who is in control of your life? Do you trust God with your life? Sometimes we think that we are in control of things. But if we are really honest, we don't control much at all. We do not know when our last day on earth will be. Do you think about where you are going? Heaven or hell are the only two destinations prepared for men. Will I stand before God, the Almighty, all-powerful, Master of the whole universe, with clean hands and a pure heart? There is a story about Robert E. Lee. By all accounts, General Robert E. Lee was a model soldier. He was a West Point graduate and never once received a demerit throughout his time there. So they called him the Marble Man, so straight and precise that he was nearly flawless. One day, a private in the Confederate Army was summoned before the general because of an infraction. He stood there so frightened and shaken that he was visibly trembling before General Lee. So Robert broke the silence. "Son, you do not have to be afraid. You'll only get justice here." That young soldier looked up at the general and said, "Sir, that's just why I'm shaking. I know what I did was wrong. I don't need justice, I need mercy." When we stand before God on the day of judgment, our lives will be laid bare. But for those of us who are in Christ, we'll humbly stand before God and say, "We need mercy." And while God will deal out justice for many, for us, we'll bask in the wonderful gift of His mercy. Do you think about heaven? You may have heard the story of the slave who was told that his master had gone to heaven. Thoughtfully, he replied, "I doubt it. Whenever my master took a trip to another place, he always talked about it and planned it for a long time before. I never heard my master talk about going to heaven." Are we making plans to go to heaven? We can get very comfortable here on earth. The fact that we have no continuing city should cause us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, many professing Christians give little thought to the brevity of life and are often involved in activities that lead us wondering if in truth they are looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has given us the roadmap in His Word, and also has given us His Spirit to show us the best route to ensure our safe arrival in the city that has sure foundations. If we are bound for that city, let us declare plainly by our lifestyle that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, desiring a better country. That is a heavenly one. Where is my treasure? We need to fix our eyes on the eternal promises and riches, holding them higher than the treasures of this earth. How much do the things of this world have a hold on me? Would I be willing to sell out and move to a remote area to serve God? Can I live wholly for Christ where I am now? Am I willing to suffer persecution for the joy I can see ahead of me? Where is my treasure? There is a story about John, who was a 32-year-old engineer. John loves to go to estate sales to buy antique furniture and other valuable items. One weekend, he goes to a sale in the southern part of the United States. And all the items in the house are being sold for one price. People are welcome to come and go through the house to see what they think the value is. John learns that the winning bid will be about $95,000. The house is old and will need a lot of work. It was probably built in the Civil War era. John is a history buff and finds a collection of old rifles that are dated back to the Civil War period. He goes down a small stairs to a damp basement, and using a pocket flashlight, he finds an old roller top desk. And going through the desk, he discovers a false drawer. And in it, minted in the Civil War era, are 22 pure gold coins. John is getting very excited. This could be worth millions of dollars, he believes. John now has to make a decision. What should he do? He has $10,000 in savings, and he believes that if he sells his car, his house, and everything else he owns, he believes he can come up with the $95,000 necessary to make the winning bid. What would you do? What are the rewards? He would be very rich. What are the risks? John has to sell all that he has. John has to be absolutely sure that the gold coins are real. If he is wrong, he will lose everything that he owns and have an old house that needs work. If John believes he is right, he is a fool if he does not buy this property. But it will cost John absolutely everything that he owns. John will need courage to make the decision. I think there are a lot of people, by the time they start thinking about selling their car, their home, and emptying their savings account, are going to say, wow, I'm pretty happy just being me in my little house, my old van, and my small savings account. And by the way, if I am wrong, and I buy this house and lose everything, people will say I'm a fool. But if I am right, oh my, I will be the talk of the town and filthy rich. What does Jesus say about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, 44 to 46? And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The man in verse 44 to 46 went and sold all that he had and did not look back. Let's say that John did sell his house and his old van and uses his $10,000 that he was saving, and that the gold coins were real and John made millions of dollars for them. Is anyone feeling sorry for John? Now that he is a millionaire, He had to sell his house that he really liked. He had to sell his trusty old van. He had to empty his life savings. Does anyone have a sense of remorse or sorrow for John? I don't. Does anyone think he is spiritual or noble, or think they would like to be like John someday? So far, I think John was smart and courageous, and he had knowledge, and that he did the research. But he had the guts to pull the trigger on the decision and cash in. In many ways, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 13:44-46. Total commitment is the channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. John had to make a total commitment. The merchant had to make a total commitment. The man with the pearl had to make a total commitment. You say, what exactly is total commitment? Total commitment is the alignment of one's motives, resources, priorities, and goals to fulfill a specific mission, accomplish a specific task, or in our case, follow a specific person, Jesus Christ. Total commitment is doing anything that God asks you to do. How? By trusting God's wisdom and not your own. Hello. Well, hi there. You say that you are Robert Rietzecker from Crusades for Christ, and you say that God told you to call me about my family serving in Africa? Why would God tell you that? What about my job, my home, my family? And I've helped start a church in Fredericksburg. Surely God knows that they need me there. You need a family like mine? Why? We were just in Colorado for 3.5 years. I want to live the American dream. My driveway needs work, and I would love to fix it up and blacktop it. God has blessed me with a good job that I like most days. Well, I am gone a little too much. What would it require of my family if I was to go? Total commitment? What does that mean? I have to sell all that I have? But how long is the term? For life? It's all about treasures in heaven? What about here and now? Well, Robert, I do need to go, but I will get back to you. What about... Goodbye, Robert. What about total commitment? How is God calling you to total commitment? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? God is looking for men and women that are totally committed. Are you in? The story. Dad, I wish you and Mom could have seen the house where I babysat tonight, Gail exclaimed. It was like a palace. The stuff they own must have cost a fortune. What kind of things, Gail? Oh, the furniture for one thing. A grand piano. Antiques. Oriental rugs. Mrs. Davison told me that just one of those rugs was worth as much as a small house. Maybe she was kidding, but I don't think so. And they've got display cases and paintings like a museum and stained glass windows. I guess the Davisons are about the richest people in town. The Davisons are indeed very wealthy,
But in the light of eternity, there is a much safer place to keep your money than in houses, furnitures, paintings, and fine rugs. Savings accounts, stocks, art collections, jewelry, wall safes, real estate. None of these are permanently secure places to put your money. But if you are truly interested in saving for the future, there is one full place you should consider. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The Davisons are rich by earthly standards, but give a little time, and the moth, rust, and thieves could destroy all their earthly riches. By contrast, Jesus urges you to store up in heaven. Why? Because when life is over, all you'll have is what you invested in that. Invested in that couldn't be eaten by termites or moths, destroyed by rust, or stolen by thieves. When you get right down to it, the only investments that will pay eternal dividends are those involving people. By concentrating on people rather than possessions, your family can be richer than the Davidsons in treasure that truly counts. Treasures that will last for eternity. Think about how you spend your money, how you use your time, and how you relate to other people. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Do you think about heaven? If I was to buy a property, do I call a realtor and tell them what area I want to live in and how much land I want, a farm or a ranch or a small house in town? And then buy it without going to see it and inspecting and checking if the taxes have been paid up to date? No, of course you do not do that. You would go see the property and see if it was what we can afford and if it will work for our family. What about heaven? Let's look at Hebrews 11, 1 to 16. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by which he condemned the world, and the hearer of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sands which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Another story, preparing for eternity. A shipwrecked sailor was found by natives on a beach of a South Sea island. They seized him, hoisted him to their shoulders, and carried him to their village. When they arrived in the village, they set him upon a crudely fashioned throne. It was apparent to him that they were having a concordination ceremony, but he understood little else. Over time, as he learned their language, he discovered that the natives had a custom of choosing a new man to be king each year. Once the period of the kingship was over, however, the man was banished to a nearby island where he starved to death. Not particularly looking forward to this outcome, the sailor decided to take full advantage of his position as king. Rather than sitting around idle and being well waited upon, he put his carpenters to work making boats, his farmers to work transplanting trees and growing crops, and his masons to work building houses on the nearby island. When the year was over and he was exiled, the formerly barren island had become an abundant paradise. As we live our lives here on earth, we must never lose sight of eternity. Remember that with each trial or affliction you walk through, with God's grace, you are adding to your future glory. I have a poem about heaven. It's called Home. Through all the places I have roamed, I've learned this earth is not my home. My soul longs for a time and place where I shall gaze on Jesus' face, to go there soon where I belong, to dance and share glad angels' song, to be there where I'm truly known, to cast my crown before the throne. My heart will finally be at rest in heaven's home. I'll love the best. God has prepared heaven for us. Will we be there with him? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your plan of salvation. God, would you allow each one of us to trust you with our lives? God, you have a calling on each life here. And God, you know where we're at this morning. And God, I just pray that each one would be following you. And God, that you would guide our steps. God, we can do nothing without you. We just commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.